Open up your Bible to the book of Genesis. We are going to be in chapter 16 and 17, maybe a little bit of 18. All right, so we have been following the life of Abraham. You guys remember him? Father Abraham and many sons. Well, so far in the story, Abraham doesn't have any sons. Very sad. Especially when he's like, man, the guy who's going to inherit all my stuff when I die is one of my servant's kids. Because I don't have any kids. And so he's very sad about this, even though God's promised this to him. And he's not like, let's say, my age. Actually, he's not any of us in this room. Like, he's quite a bit older than any of us. At this point in the story, he's up around 100 years old. And his wife is about 90. So when you think about having kids, usually you think of like a young couple, okay? Maybe something like that. But in this story, something that's really funny is there is a point where God has someone who comes and visits Abraham and reminds him that he is going to have a child, and he's going to have a child by his wife, Sarah. And Sarah is like preparing some stuff. They're hosting these people. And Sarah overhears this guy say this, that you and Sarah are going to have a child. And she laughs out loud, literally. It's like the first recording of LOL, right? She laughs in an audible way that this guy hears. And it's kind of funny because he says, you know what, we're gonna take that. That'll be the name of your son, Laughter. Okay, but it translates Isaac. That's how it was pronounced, okay? So Isaac is going to be the son of Abraham. When you hear about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's who we're talking about, Abraham's son. And this is, I was thinking about how funny it is when Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90, they're hearing they're going to have a child. She thinks it's so funny that she laughs. And I was like, I remember a time when I heard that someone was going to have a child, and I laughed. And no, it was not me and Miss Megan. That is not what I'm announcing right now. But this is a true story. So when I was in the summer between my junior year of high school and my senior year of high school, and we went to lunch after church, like many of you do. There was a place in Columbus called Jason's Deli. Anybody ever been to a Jason's Deli? Okay. It's a cool place. If you see it sometime, you should go there because it's basically mediocre food, but I really like it. All right. So we went to this place. They have some good stuff, and that's what I got. But we go to Jason's Deli, and we're sitting there having lunch, and my parents go, hey, we want to tell you about something really exciting. And I'm like, awesome. This is going to be great. Because my parents are going to tell me we're like going to Disney World or something like that. Because my family was really into Disney World. We had a pop-up camper, and we would go to Disney World. And my dad, he's a pretty serious guy. He deals in finance and stuff. But he was like the biggest Disney fan when we were there. Like, he knew all the places. He was excited for us to go and like have dinner in Cinderella's castle, the whole deal. So I'm figuring my parents are excited, and they are planning a trip for us to go to Disney World. I'm like, senior year, maybe it'll be like right after I graduate or something. We'll go to Disney World, and it'll be awesome. So we got like a year to plan. And I'm like, all this stuff is running in my head as they're telling me this. And instead, they go, so we wanted to tell you that you are going to have a new baby brother or sister. And I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? Like, I'm about to turn 17 years old, and my parents are saying, hey, you're about to have we're going to have a baby. And it was a moment I could have laughed out loud, right? Like, I was so excited for Disney, and instead, it was this life-altering news that you're going to have a sibling for the rest of your life. Like, totally different. Because up until that point, like, imagine your entire life, it's just been you and one sibling. I know some of you, this is true, right? Some of you just have one sibling. And so imagine you continue your life up through until your senior year of high school, and then your parents say, hey, now you're going to have a brand new sibling. No. That is like life-altering, what on earth is going on? And then here was the cherry on top, okay, just for kicks and giggles. They go, hey, we're going to go over to Nanny and Papa's house, which is my mom's parents' house, and have dessert with them afterward. And we're going to let you, Scott, tell them that we're going to have a baby. I'm like, what? Why do I get that honor and privilege to tell your parents that you are having... I don't get this. So I got to do that. I basically told my grandparents, I was like, hey, mom and dad decided they want to homeschool for another 18 years. And then I just let that sink into their minds and watch them go, what do you mean? Oh, like it was this like crazy moment for them. Well, this is kind of what's going on for Abraham and for Sarah in this passage. Now, to remind you, if you weren't here or if you've forgotten, Abraham and Sarah followed the call of God. He told them to go to the land that he would show them. They go there, a famine hits, they go to Egypt. Abraham tells the Egyptians that his wife Sarah is actually his sister, which, by the way, he does that again later on, and we find out she kind of is his sister. They both have the same dad, but different moms. So it's like, kind of, but, I mean, the bigger deal is you're married, right? Which is weird. We don't do that anymore. FYI, different time, different era. Different thing. So they go through that whole thing. They leave Egypt. The Pharaoh had set them up pretty well so that they could go on their way. They go back to the land, and what ends up happening is they are upset about not being able to have kids, to the point where Sarah gives one of her female servants to Abraham to marry and try to have a kid with her. She gets pregnant, and then the two of them, Sarah and the servant Hagar, they are upset with each other. Because basically in that time and place, this was almost like a demotion for Sarah in her social circles. It was basically saying, you can't be a mom, and she can, and now she is the wife that's going to be favored because she brought your husband a son. And so the two of them are like at each other's throats. To the point where Hagar wants to run away. And in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 16 says, and the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son and shall call his name Ishmael. Now, we've talked about this before. Names in the Bible often are very, very important. Nowadays, we just call somebody a name because they thought it sounded cool. That's what my parents did. They named me Scott because they liked the name, okay? Now, my middle name, though, is a more important name. My middle name, how many of you know actually what my middle name is? I didn't think so. No, it's Mufasa. No, I'm just kidding. No, my middle name is Thomas. Okay. Yes. So, my uncle's name is Thomas. And my papa's name is Thomas, okay? So I have two family members who are named Thomas, so that name was important to them because it was like a memorial to these people who were very important, definitely in my life, but also in my parents' life. Now, back in biblical times, usually a name had a meaning. We talked about this a while back with Melchizedek, eighth graders. You guys may remember hearing that really weird name, Melchizedek. It means king of righteousness. And so we know that he was a king of Salem, and he was a righteous king. Abram's name means exalted father. But God is about to change his name to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. But Ishmael's name actually is a little different. Ishmael's name means God hears. Interesting. Because Hagar was in a point in her life where she was in a really bad spot. She had been given to be Abram's wife. She had gotten pregnant, and now, like Abraham's other wife, her like mistress, master's wife, she's angry at her to the point where she wants to go. And he says, "You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction." Now listen, he's going to tell her what kind of person Ishmael is going to be. He will be a wild donkey of a man. Man, every parent wishes their child will not be that right there. Because when you think of a donkey, and I think the Sims can demonstrate best for us, that is not how a child should be, right? Donkeys are not the best example for kids to follow. But Ishmael is going to be that kind of a person. It says his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. In other words, he will be hated by others, and others are going to hate him, and he's going to hate them, and it's just not going to be a good time. That's what you want to hear about your kids. Your kids are going to have a hard life. They're not going to get along with others. No, not exactly. But God had promised that Ishmael would be the father of 12 princes, we go to find out, which is really interesting. Ishmael is the one who is the original father, the patriarch of the of many people who, if you continue in your Old Testament reading, you find out are consistently the enemies of God's people Israel. So when you hear about the Hittites and the Moabites and the Ammonites and all these people, those are all descendants of Ishmael. So Ishmael was also a father of many nations, but those people were constantly at odds with God's people. Interesting that Ishmael was in such close proximity. He was in the same area to hear about God and to follow God, but he does not do that with his life. I want to challenge you guys real quick. This is not the point of today's thing altogether. But listen, you can be in the proximity to hear about God, to know about God, to know what it looks like to follow God by other examples that you have, and you can choose not to do that and to instead reject God as king of your life. But there's consequences for that too. So be careful not to choose to just come and hear about God, hear from your parents about God, and never actually give your life to following God. It's just a little tidbit there. Let's continue. So in chapter 17, Abraham and God meet together, which is pretty amazing, right? I think we just kind of assume that here as we're reading through all these chapters. But it's amazing that God just shows up and talks with Abraham, right? we would all be amazed if God somehow audibly just conversed with us. It's interesting, though, that we are not so amazed that God has written down his eternal word to us, and we don't read that. We ask, God, why don't you just tell me what to do? Oh, wait, you did. I just have to read it, right? So it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram. Okay, so here's the change. But your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between you. And he goes on and tells him all of these great things that he's going to do for Abraham. Now, this is a really cool thing. Abraham, remember, what was his part of the covenant we talked about last week? What did he have to do in order to receive God's promises? Did God tell him you have to do anything in order to receive this? All right, so right before that, he had called him to follow him. But then he makes this covenant and he says, I'll do all these things. They cut the animals in half. Y'all remember that? We talked about that last week. All right, y'all were like fascinated. Your eyes were glued on me the entire time when I just got to talk about cutting animals in half, I guess. Y'all are crazy. So they did that. God makes this promise, and then he is the one who initiates the covenant. Me and Will, which, by the way, I don't know if y'all all know Will. This is Will Venable over here. He's our CSM intern this summer. So he's been helping me and Pastor Izzy and Miss Hannah setting up all kinds of stuff for you guys. So we really appreciate him. But me and him were talking about this last week. We were talking about the covenants of God. And this is a covenant God makes. And this is a word you can write down, okay? It's called unilateral. Ooh, I'm going to explain it for you. U, right? N, I, uni, which means what?
One.
One, right? Like unicorn, right? Okay. Or uniform, one form, okay? U, N, I, L, A, T, E, R, A, L. Unilateral. Now, those of you who play sports, maybe you know football, okay? What is a lateral? Okay, so let's say quarterback gets the ball. Hut, he gets the ball, he takes it, passes it out to someone out in the backfield. That's a lateral. Now, unilateral means how many laterals?
One.
There's a different word, which is bilateral, which is like bicycle, okay, two wheels. Bilateral, yes, two wheels. That's why tricycle is three wheels. Amazing. Bilateral, though, is different. And this is what we talked about with, like, my mortgage on my house. I have a bilateral agreement with them. The bank says, you will pay us this money, and we will buy this house for you, and you can stay in it. And I say, awesome, all right? So there's conditions both ways. If they don't have a house for me, I don't pay them money, right? And if I don't pay them money, they don't have a house for me. It's a good agreement. But God's agreement with Abraham is not bilateral. God does not say, if you will do this, then I will make you a people, I will give you this land, all that. This is actually a unilateral covenant, one directional in nature. God makes this promise to Abram. Now, what he's going to do in this chapter is weird. Not exactly. All right, so in this chapter, God is going to institute a covenant with him, but he's going to give Abraham a sign of the covenant. So it's not what earns the covenant promise, it's just a sign of the covenant promise. Okay? And this is a surgery that all the males of the house would have to have. Okay? So you can ask your parents about it, read through it with them later. They can explain it. I'm not going into detail there. Basically, though, super painful surgery. All right? So this, though, was the promise sign. So it was a way for Abraham and his house to be set apart as different, as people who had received this covenant promise from God. What's really interesting about this, though, is the idea that we get out of it, okay, is this. By faith, God's people respond in obedience. Now, do you think that Abraham would go through a very painful surgery if he did not fully believe God at his word? I don't think so. Listen, if I didn't believe a doctor when he told me that I had some terrible thing that had to be operated on, if I didn't believe him, I'm not showing up at the hospital for him to operate on me. No way. One, it's scary. Two, I don't like being cut open. And three, I don't want to deal with, like, being hurt for, like, weeks after that. Miss Megan had her ACL repaired years ago, and she hurt for, like, months after that. I don't want to deal with something like that if I am not convinced that that is true. See, Miss Megan, for instance, she tore her ACL in February. And so we found out real quickly that, hey, something's messed up because it hurts. It's showing evidence that something's wrong. And so that led her to believe, to have faith when the doctor said, yep, your ACL is torn and needs to be fixed. It led her to go, all right, well, what is that going to entail? Well, you got to have this surgery to repair it. Ooh. And then what? Well, then you have to go through a whole process of healing and having physical therapy where you have to, like, stretch your leg out. And there's, like, all this stuff that you have to do, exercises that really hurt and are painful. And then when she was doing that, she had to, like, have, like, acupuncture kind of stuff on it to help, like, loosen it up so it could work right. Look, you do not go through all that if you're not convinced. Abraham was not going to go through what God called him to do with this sign of the covenant if he was not thoroughly convinced. But you know what? It says the same day that God told him this, they did it. They had, like, everybody in the household. It was like, all right, you got to have this surgery. You got to have it done. Yeah, it's going to be painful, but you know what? We trust in the promise of God. He followed through with obedience. Here's the deal. If you truly believe that God is the creator of the world, he loves you dearly, so much that he would give his own son to die to pay for your sin. You believe in that. You believe he wants what's best for you. You believe that he knows everything that's going on, everything that could potentially happen to you. And you know all of that. And you actually believe it. The thing is, it changes the way you approach God's word. That you don't read this as a book of suggestions. That when the Bible tells you to love your neighbor as yourself, that's not just something that's good to do if you want to. it's something actually important, and that you believe God has told me to do this, and I will trust in him so much that it will show in my obedience. I'll actually obey God. I've been talking with some of our pastors here on staff, and one of the things that comes up every once in a while is that this idea of obedience being a sign of love, they see it so frequently in their relationship with their kids. And it's amazing that God calls himself our Father, and that we get to be called children of God. But it's interesting, if we love our parents as kids, you're called to honor your parents, right? We're all called to honor our parents. One of the ways you honor your parents as you're growing up in their household is by obeying them, right? When we disobey a parent, what does that tell them? What does that communicate to them? It communicates a lack of love, a lack of trust. When I disobey my parents as a little kid and tell them, no, I don't want to clean my room, or I just blow it off, I'm demonstrating that I don't believe that you know what's best for me. I don't believe that it's important for me to do this. I don't believe that you actually care about me. And you know what? I don't care about you enough to actually do what you've told me to do. And that's pretty rough. Thing is, the same with God. When we demonstrate obedience, we demonstrate love. When we demonstrate disobedience, we demonstrate a lack of love and a lack of faith. So, how we respond to God's word as he reveals himself is very important, as that we should follow in obedience. Because it's by faith God's people respond in obedience. Now, what's the problem with this? We're not naturally obedient, right? Yeah, some of y'all are like, I'll laugh out loud at that, okay? We are not naturally obedient. We're not. Because of sin nature in us, we naturally want to be rebellious. We want to be disobedient. We see a sign that says, wet paint, don't touch. And we're like, now all I want to do is touch that, right? Anybody else? You know what I mean? Yes. All right. Yes. Or you see a sign, this is one of my favorites, outside of like a convenience store, it says, no loitering, which means like standing around doing nothing. You can't just hang out there. And I'm like, well, I was really busy, but now all I want to do is stand around right in front of this picture, maybe get a picture with it, make a meme, something like that. You know, like, that's what I want to do. Why? Because we have sin in us. We're naturally not obedient. We naturally do not want to follow what we are told to do. I think part of that is because sometimes the things that we are told to do or that we need to do to be obedient are uncomfortable or inconvenient for us. Okay, for instance, no big deal sometimes when you're told to do something, but then other times you don't want to. So let me think about this. All right. So you've been, okay. So sometimes when you go places and you want to go like swimming or something, they make you take a shower before you get in the pool, and then you can get in the pool. Anyone ever been to a place like that? Anybody done that before? Okay, so when we went to Iceland, this is one of the things over there. They have hot springs, and so they have these huge pools. They're like geothermal water, really nice, which is great. Except here's what you have to do. You have to go in, take a shower, Then, remember, it's Iceland. You run through the outside, and then you can get into the warm water. Because it's one thing to be in a swimsuit and run through outside when it's cold. It's another thing to be wet and then running through the outside. See, I have no problems with taking showers. Nice warm water, that's great. But then when I have to do that and then run through, and you guys, Iceland is the third windiest place in the world. So it's like 30 degrees and 40 mile an hour winds. So you are like, ah, nice warm water, this is awesome. Grab your towel. You walk outside, and then you realize, I have got to sprint as fast as possible, the 100 feet from here to the water, throw my towel somewhere, you know, and hope that the wind doesn't blow it away, and get in as fast as possible. It is not convenient to be showered at that time. What you want to do is be all dry, cover yourself in that towel, and then run out there and get in. So you can be nice and warm. But if you shower, now my towel's gonna be wet. Now it's useless. So I can't cover myself in a towel, where I have to have two towels. Well, you can't do that. There's all kinds of rules. So it is very inconvenient for me to follow the rules there. Shower, run through the outside, then get in the water. I don't want to. Easy when I'm at home. Yeah, I want to take a shower after I mow the grass and get clean. I want to when it's cold and I can warm myself up or something, whatever. But man, it's real inconvenient at that point. Some of the times when we don't choose to obey is when we don't understand something and we're like, man, that's a dumb rule. Why do I have to shower? And so a lot of people, for instance, in Iceland, they try not to. But these places have people that make sure that you shower, that you're soaking wet when you come out of the bathroom to go in the water. And people are like, this is dumb. Why should I have to do this? They don't realize that, one, the water there is not chemically treated. So there's no chlorine in the water to kill off all the little germs and stuff. And you think, well, I'm not a germy person. But then you remember there's all kinds of tourists here from all over the world, and you have no idea what they've been tracking around. Oh, and like half the people here were on a plane 3 hours ago, and so they were in a contained aluminum tube with hundreds of other people who have tons of germs, all with recycled air. Don't you want to get in a nice, warm, moist environment with that? No. Whoa, there's actually a reason behind the rule. There's a reason behind what they're saying. It's not just, hey, why don't we make a rule that'll really make Pastor Scott upset and freeze himself and hate this, like, 50 seconds of his life. No, that's not the point. Sometimes we treat God like that, though. We go, God just puts these rules in order to ruin my good time. God wants me to do things like give money to other people or serve others or use gracious words rather than crude language. And he's just doing that because, you know, he's a killjoy. Instead of understanding, you know what, God's actually got a purpose and a point. He knows what's best for us. He desires what's best for us. So if we'll follow in obedience by faith, we're actually on track to experience life abundantly as God has designed for us to. Two things that I want you to think about along these lines. One, obedience is true worship. We talk about worship being giving worth to something. So we can worship all kinds of different things. We can worship all kinds of people. We give great worth to something. Some of us love certain sports teams, and the way that we treat them can almost come across as worship. We know all about them. We watch all the games. We keep up with it. We talk with people about it. Some of us worship a sports team better than we worship Jesus. Think about it. I know people, all right, I like the Florida Gators. I know y'all don't. That's okay, all right? But y'all like your Gamecocks, your Tigers, your whoever else, okay? Y'all know people who are like, I got to go to a game this year. I got to get good seats. When I'm there, I'm going to scream so much, I'm going to lose my voice. I'm going to wave a towel. I'm going to get the commemorative championship thing. That's only for you Clemson Gamecocks. Y'all don't get that. All right. That was a good burn, right? That was a good burn. So here's the thing. There are people among us who worship a sports team better than we do Jesus. We give greater value to some of the things that don't really matter so much than we do to the one who matters the very most. One of the greatest ways that we can attribute worth to God is by obeying his word. Because in obedience, we say to the whole world, everyone around us, that God's so important that what he has to say about my life matters. And I'm actually going to do something about it. I'm not the one in charge of my life. He is Lord of my life. He's the King. So our obedience matters as a demonstration to the world of how great and worthy God is. Second, worship is our purpose. Now, if I hadn't put this slide up, we would probably think, if I asked you, what's your purpose? I could say, here are all kinds of things. I could hear, my purpose is to do well at school, to make a bunch of money one day, to one day have a family and raise kids, or be famous, or have a good time. People have all different ideas of what life is all about, why they're here on earth. But we know from God's word why we're actually here. God created man in order to be able to have a right relationship with him, where man worshiped God rightly. We can't do that because of sin, which is why Jesus had to come and die and pay for that sin so we can be restored to be able to worship him again. So we are meant to worship God. You're meant to worship God. So as you think through life, what am I supposed to do with my life? We all want God to just like lay out for us, okay, here's what you have to do moment by moment in order to follow my will for your life. When actually he's given us his word and given us just a broad spectrum of love me with all that you have and love your neighbor as yourself. Why don't we start with those two things first? Before we have to deal with all the other decisions about life, let's filter it all through that. And this is one of those moments in Abraham's life where, man, he struggled at times, as y'all have seen, by taking another wife, right? By lying about who his wife was, about leaving the place God had promised for him. He's had times in his life where he's really struggled. This is one of the high faith marks in his life, where he trusts God at his word, where he actually follows in obedience. If you read on in verse 17 or chapter 17 and into 18, you hear that whole thing about laughing out loud, where Abraham's visited Sarah's providing for them and kind of hosting them and doing a great job with that. She overhears this whole thing and laughs. And what we're going to see in the next passage, which we'll talk about the next time at Lyft, is that Abraham is going to find out that something is going to happen, that God is tired of the sin of these cities around him. And his nephew, anybody remember his nephew's name? What was it? Lot. Okay. Lot is in one of these cities with his family. Abraham's going to find out that God's about to pour out his wrath on these cities because he's tired of their sin. And Abraham's going to intercede for them and speak on their behalf. And we'll get into all of that next week. I want to encourage you, though, read through this week. Look, y'all have plenty of time this summer. Take just a little bit of it this week to read through chapter 17 and 18 so I don't have to go through all of it. And we can kind of discuss next week about what's going on with these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. What is that? Some of y'all are thinking, wasn't that on Guardians of the Galaxy? She was the green one. Okay, this is totally different. All right, totally different. All right, but read through this. Find out what the original Gomorrah was. All right, find out what's going on there. We're going to talk about it next week. But think also about what is it that's challenging in your life for you to be obedient to God? Since we don't have God directly telling us every single moment of the day what it is we are to do, maybe there's other ways that God has given us direction in life for us to have opportunities for obedience. Hint, I gave you some of them already in your parents. Okay, God has put parents in your life to actually be guides for you. They are authorities on purpose that God has placed there for you to learn how to obey under authority. So think through that this week. Read through those chapters, and then we'll get back together next week and discuss further. All right, let me pray for us, and then we'll talk about a few other things. Lord, we thank you for this time together. I ask that you would help us to learn to obey. Sometimes, Lord, it's very inconvenient or difficult for us to obey either you or other authorities in our lives. Lord, help us to obey as a way to demonstrate to the world that we trust you, that we fall under the authorities that you have placed in our life, God. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.